right. We're good. All right. Turning your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, we're going to be here this morning and this evening. So if you're not able to be here this evening, you'll have to ask somebody the remainder of the message. Probably going to finish that this evening. But excited for this portion of Scripture. We have been in Nehemiah before and looked at a couple of things. And as I was reading and studying and driving from North Carolina on back home, this portion of Scripture came to my mind. As I began thinking about Burden Sunday, which is today, and the burden that many of us as Christians have for the Lord to send revival. We think about the Lord and how He's working in our church and churches all across this nation. We think about the work that needs to be done concerning those who are lost and going to hell. You think about all of those things that are taking place. And in the book of Nehemiah, we see a man by the name of Nehemiah and how the Lord uses him to do a great work. And as I began reading this portion of Scripture, many things were pointed out to me. I pray it'll be a help and a blessing to us. We're going to try to lay a foundation this morning for the majority of the message and looking at the beginning of this book and seeing some things. But let me ask this one question, and that is very simply, do you have a burden to see souls saved? You don't have to answer. Do you have a burden to see God send revival, to get a hold of the hearts of His people, to really work in this nation? One thing that I remember preaching a message probably 5 years ago out of the book of Lamentations. And in the book of Lamentations, if you study and you see some things, and you get to a point where the people lost their tears. They lost their tears for souls and lost their tears, and we're living in a day and age, I truly believe, where we've lost our tears. We don't find people crying for those who are lost. We don't find people crying for those who are on their way to hell. And we don't find ourselves crying for the state of this country that we see things taking place. And in the book of Nehemiah, we're going to look at this portion of Scripture. But just quickly, look with me at verse 4. And the Bible says this in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, we're going to read this portion of Scripture again here in a minute, but one thing I noticed in verse 4, it says this, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. When people come to us and when we flip on the news or when we get on the internet and we see things and we see what's taking place in our nation, it should bring us to a place where we begin mourning and weeping because of what's taking place. When you think about your friends or your family that's not saved, it should bring you to a place where you just get on your knees and once again start weeping for them. I was sharing this a couple weeks ago, but when I found out that my good friend Jonathan Hunter, who I grew up with, had passed away, it just ignited a fresh desire to reach souls and to desire to see more people saved. The last time I saw him was at a McDonald's, and the last time I saw him, I never once shared the gospel with him. I shied away from him. And that continues to run through my mind. And it's one of those things that you wake up thinking about it. You go to sleep thinking about it. You walk through your day thinking about it. And it just continues to go through your mind. A 23-year-old man who died in Iraq serving his country, and never once did his so-called best friend during his elementary years and middle school years, never once shared the gospel. And so as I began thinking about that, and the last time I saw him not sharing the gospel with him, even though the Lord's working in my heart, I've desired, and I've asked the Lord to give me tears for lost souls once again. To give me a desire once again to see more and more people come to know Christ. To desire to see the Lord send a revival. And so as we look at this portion of Scripture, we're going to look at many things. And listen, I'm going to go and share the first chapter with you and really lay a foundation for what we could be studying and what we could looking at. But we're going to enter into chapter 2 in just a couple of minutes. But the Bible says in chapter 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Verse 4, the Bible says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, before we enter into chapter 2, we're going to look at this whole chapter in chapter 1 and just see what's taking place. We lay the foundation. You see these walls being torn down. You see these walls being burned down, and the Bible immediately says what took place in verse 4, and he began to weep and sat down and mourned these days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So you see that it impacted him so much that in the first couple of verses, you see in verse 1, 2, and 3 that Nehemiah is informed of what's taking place. While he's being informed of what's taking place, he's being informed, and the Bible says in verse 3 that the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now he's informed of what's taking place in these first three verses. But notice with me that Nehemiah intercedes in verse 4. And immediately what does he do? It says this, "And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." One thing that I truly believe, if we find ourselves reading the Word of God and understanding that the Word of God helps us to understand who God truly is, if we found ourselves in the Word of God and understand and understood the God that we serve and understood the work that He wants to do. In our bulletin, every single week, we read these things and we go through our bulletin, and the prayer meeting verse is 2 Chronicles 7:14. You can look at it and see it every single Sunday. And in this verse it says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I read and I look on websites, and the churches are having revivals, and some churches have this as their revival verse. Well, you get flyers in the mail every once in a while. You get people who are trying to send out letters, and this verse is on there. And we see 2 Chronicles 7:14, but when you go to churches sometimes, you see no difference in the church. You see no difference in the people who are claiming to quote this verse. "If my people, which are called by not my name." You see, as Nehemiah is informed of these things, that he begins weeping. It says, "I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." He hears of what's taking place. When you flip on the news and you see of all the chaos that's going on, or when you get bad news of what something has taken place, maybe think back with me of a time when someone came to you and told you some bad news. Was the first thing you did pray to the Lord or try to figure out what you could do? You see, Nehemiah, he hears of what's taking place. Later on, we're going to see God using Nehemiah. And later on in chapter 1, Nehemiah starts to understand that God's going to use him. And we're going to see in chapter 2 a little gap between chapter 1 and chapter 2 of how the Lord prepares him for that. But in this verse, verse 4, I couldn't help but remember and understand that the first thing we ought to always do is find ourselves on our knees praying, "Lord, what were you going to do? Lord, what do you have? Lord, what are you going to do in this situation?" So look with me at these verses as we lay a foundation. First thing, look with me in verse 3 one more time. It says, "The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." One thing that I was studying and realizing is that walls in the Word of God not only represent a protection, but they also represent a testimony of God's people. You see, the walls that are surrounding this building right here, if someone were to come by, it's protecting us inside. But also, when you enter into this building, it's a testimony you are claiming, and you're saying, "I'm a Christian, I believe the Word of God, I'm going to church because I'm a Christian." It's a testimony of your life. When you walk through the doors of church, it's a testimony of yourself saying, "This is what I'm going to do with my life." And so when you see walls being taken down in Nehemiah, it'd be as though the church building, we walk up to the church building, we're driving on a Sunday, and the church is on fire. And we immediately begin weeping and mourning and saying, "What's going to take place? What do you have for us, God?" Well, Nehemiah begins immediately praying. When he's interceding, we see some concern. In verse 4, "When I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." You see a concern in his life. But not only that, look who he calls to in verse 5. It says this, "And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth the covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments." The beginning, he says this, and said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God." There are times when each one of us are going to go through difficulties. You've heard this. You've heard us talk about trials and issues that you're going to face. There are times when you're going to go through something that you don't understand why you're going through it. And one of the greatest encouragements that you can do for yourself as a Christian is realize that you need to call on God immediately. Lord, please help me. Lord, please do a work. Lord, please help me to understand what's taking place. And so in Nehemiah, the chapter 1, he hears what's taking place. He's informed of what these things are in verse 3. And in verse 4, you find him with so much concern that he finds himself down and weeping and mourning for certain days and fasting and praying before the God of heaven. But in verse 5, once again, he says this, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. He didn't pray to an idol. He didn't pray to another God who he thought might. He prayed to the one and only God. He prayed to the one who he knew could take care of the situation. And so we see him calling upon God. But look with me in verse 6. It says this. He's asking, look with me in verse 7. The Bible says this. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. You see him confessing here. He says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. He includes himself in this. He's not saying your people. He's not saying this person. He's not saying this specific individual. He's saying we. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. One thing that I find very often, and I think we probably all do it, is that we look at each other's lives and we say, well, this person does this, but I don't. Or we say, well, hey, you know, I think I'm a better Christian than this person. You should see their lifestyle. Or we start comparing each other and we saying, well, if I can just stay above this tier right here. Well, the issue is we need to find ourselves saying, well, where do I match up with this book? We need to find ourselves saying, no, not I, not this person or this situation, but we need to say, well, what does the Bible say? You know, if we found ourselves reading the Bible and looking for the issues that we're facing instead of what other people are facing, we'd start cleaning some things up. And we start seeing God really doing a work in this nation and getting hold of people's hearts. But in revivals, oftentimes, and I'm sure I do it myself, but when revival meetings are taking place, the preacher will be preaching on a subject. And I'm sure you've heard other preachers talk about this, but we find ourselves sitting in the seats, and the preacher's preaching on something, and he makes a statement about something, and we do this, and was that person listening? They're not listening. They're not going to get anything. They're missing the whole thing. He's talking right to them right now, but they're just not listening. He goes on preaching. He talks about another subject, and we do one of these things. You start looking back, seeing if they're listening. When the Word of God is being preached, I heard a pastor one time, actually a good friend of mine, his dad, he said, was preaching a message. In the middle of his preaching, he stopped and said, listen, how many of you, when you walked in the doors, said, Lord, speak to me personally? Instead of saying, Lord, speak to this person. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we ought to pray for each other and pray for the needs of each other and pray for the situations. When we see someone in sin, we need to pray for that person. But not any one of us here today is perfect. When you enter into the Word of God and you find yourself reading and you see in verse 7, he says, we have dealt very corruptly. He's including himself. He's not saying this person or that situation is that person's fault. He's saying we have dealt corruptly. And so he finds himself confessing. But in verse 6, look with me in verse 6, and he says this. He's asking the Lord to hear. He said, let now thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray thee now, day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. He's including himself. He's saying, both I and my father's house. But he's asking, beginning of this verse, he says, let thine ear now be attentive. You see him very desperate in this prayer right now. He's praying. One thing I found encouraging, real quick, a side note, in the book of Nehemiah, is you find this book, it starts out with prayer. Nehemiah is praying. You continue reading the book of Nehemiah, and he continues praying. And he finishes off the book of Nehemiah praying again. Every single time, I love talking about prayer because I need to have a better prayer life. I love praying, and I wish I did more of it. And I find myself encouraged every time I pray. But I wish I could have a lifestyle and a life where I start out my morning praying, I continue my day praying, and I end my evening praying. But sometimes we get sidetracked, and sometimes we start looking at what's going around. We look at our circumstances. We look at our burdens. This morning I was driving the van around, and I love driving the van. It's a peaceful time just to look around and to see where you're driving and just pray and talk to the Lord. But today as I was praying, riding in the van, I was saying, Lord, just give us a fresh burden, a fresh zeal, a fresh desire. Lord, get a hold of our hearts. Not talking about Gateway Baptist Church, I'm talking about Christians in general. Lord, let it start in me. Lord, get a hold of my heart, my life. Lord, give me a fresh desire to reach people and to make a difference for you. But you see a desperate call here. Let not thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have seen against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Nehemiah realized that sin is the reason that God was refusing to hear. And so he's calling and saying, Lord, please hear. Have you ever found yourself, I was thinking about this the other day, and I think I mentioned it a couple weeks back, or maybe last week, but some of the greatest times of prayer in our lives is when we're going through difficulties. Some of the only time that we pray is when we're going through difficulties. When we find ourselves going through a struggle, or we hear some bad news about someone, or a situation, or someone's in the hospital, and the Lord is just impressing upon our heart more and more to pray for them. But in my life, I pray that the only time I come to the Lord would not be in those times of trouble. You see, I pray that I would find myself praising the Lord and saying, Lord, thank you for who you are and what you've done in my life. Lord, I just want to spend some time talking to you. Lord, I just want to come into your presence and just spend some quality time spending time with you and talking to you and hearing what you would have for me. Reading the Word of God and understanding. And Nehemiah says this in verse 6 one more time at the beginning. Let thine ear now be attentive. Lord, hear us. He's desperate in this call, asking the Lord to hear him, but he's determined as well, which I pray thee before thee now day and night for the children of Israel. We see his concern in verse 4 as Nehemiah is interceding. We see his call in verse 5. We see him confessing in verses 6 and 7. And again in verse 6, we see him asking the Lord just to hear him. Look with me in verse 8 and 9. The Bible says this. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if that ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out of the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. The beginning of verse 8, he says this, remember, remember. The reason that Nehemiah was so bold in this prayer at calling on the Lord to remember the promises that he had made was because Nehemiah was using the Word of God, and he was confident that the Lord would. You see, he was confident when he says, remember, he says, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But in verse 9, that key word right there, beginning, but. He says, but if ye turn unto me. He's calling on the Lord to remember. He's calling on the Lord to remember, and it would do us some good sometimes just to remember the blessings of God. Lord, I want you to help me to remember what you've done in my life. Lord, help me to remember where I was and where you brought me from. I remember the illustration that I saw of a man standing right here, and he was talking about when he got saved. And then he continues just backing up. He had someone standing right here to illustrate that this is where he started. And he just starts talking about the blessings of God and starts talking about where the Lord's brought him from and how he became a preacher and how the Lord called him to pastor and how the Lord began working in his life. And he found himself right here. But he found himself continuing to walk towards the Lord and just following him. Remember, I beseech thee. And then in verse 11, look with me here, it says this. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. You find in verse 11 that Nehemiah has finally found himself involved. You see, in the beginning of this chapter, Nehemiah is in he's hearing these things, and he's informed of what's taking place in verses 1, 2, and 3. And in verse 3, he's informed to the point where it says, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Well, as he's being informed, immediately he goes to the Lord in prayer. And in verses 4 on down, you see him praying. And he finishes out even praying. But in verse 11, it helps us to see that he's involved. Involved to the point where he says, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant." He says, "to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper." He's asking the Lord to help him prosper. "I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." One thing that I noticed in the beginning, or in the middle of this verse, it says, the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. I don't feel as though we are fearing the Lord anymore as we ought to. If we really truly understood, I was listening to a revival meeting that took place, and I think I was sharing this with a couple of people the other day. You ever met someone, or maybe we've all done it, or you've said this, or someone accuses you of something, and that you know you're in the wrong. You know you've just sinned. I was listening to a preacher the other day as he was talking about some of the teenagers that he talks to, and some of the people that he meets when he's soul winning. And sometimes you'll get a phrase, or someone will say something like this: "Well, the Lord knows my heart." Or the Lord knows my deeds. The Lord knows what I'm doing, my works. And the Lord knows, and you question them. He said he was questioning a teenager about doing something they ought not to. The teenager was listening to something or watching something or involved with the wrong crowd or something, and the teenager looked at him and said, "Well, the Lord knows." And the preacher said, "Exactly. The Lord knows." He said, "If you keep continuing in sin and you keep making everyone else think that everything's okay, but you've got yourself with the mindset that, hey, I'm okay. I can continue in this sin. I can keep doing the things that I'm doing because the Lord knows. The Lord knows my heart." Exactly. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows your sin. The Lord knows everything that you're involved in. The Lord knows everything that you look at, everything that you listen to, everything that you take part in. The Lord knows all the details concerning the things that you read. The Lord knows all the people that you hang around and every single thing that crosses your mind. The Lord knows. And if we find ourselves realizing that the Lord knows everything, and we can't hide anything from the Lord, and we have to live a righteous and holy life, we'd find ourselves getting some things cleaned up. And instead of saying, "Lord, start a revival in America," we'd start saying, "Lord, let it start in me. Lord, get a hold of my heart. Help me to get on my knees once again. Help me to get a hold of the Bible, and help me to find myself praying for lost souls. Lord, help me to start in me. Lord, get a hold of my heart." If we find ourselves not looking at everyone else and saying, "Lord, get a hold of that person," but if we find ourselves saying, "Lord, I want you to get a hold of that person, but Lord, get a hold of me because I need it." Every single one of us need the Lord. Every single one of us need the Lord, working of the Lord. Listen, we have to get the mindset that we've never arrived. We can always grow in our Christian life. Chapter 2 is where we're going to begin now. The title of the message is "Let God Have His Way." Let God have His way. I'm not going to be talking about you surrendering. I'm not going to be talking about you letting God call you to do something right now. Very simply, I'm just asking the question, let God have His way. I'm making the statement, not asking a question. But at the same time, I could ask the question, are you going to let God have His way? We're going to look at chapter 2. We're not going to be able to finish this portion of Scripture. We're going to try to lay the foundation as we've laid in chapter 1, some things that we see. And once again, we could talk about a lot in this book here. In chapter 1 and all throughout the Bible, we could spend our time talking about Nehemiah. Specifically Nehemiah, you see Nehemiah being a servant of God all throughout the chapter, or all throughout the book. You see Nehemiah being a leader all throughout this book. You see Nehemiah being a man of prayer all throughout this book. You see him being a soldier. You see him doing all these things. We could spend our time talking about Nehemiah. But this morning, we're going to enter into chapter 2, and we're going to see some things that I pray will be a help to every single one of us. But Chapter 1, we see what was laid down. Nehemiah was informed. He was interceding, praying, and finding himself praying for these things. In chapter 1, verse 11, he finds himself included. He's including himself and allowing the Lord to use him. But in verse 4, he finds himself, and it says this, and then we'll enter into chapter 2. It says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Lord, we thank you for this day. Pray that you would help us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to let you have your way. Lord, a couple weeks back, we spent some time looking at the Word of God and drawing some hymns out of the book and seeing how these hymns can encourage us. And Lord, I pray today, Lord, that you get a hold of our hearts. Lord, if we've lost our tears for people, if we've lost our tears for the work of God, if we've no longer found ourselves on our knees, if we've no longer found ourselves at the altar because we just are uncomfortable, Lord, continue making us uncomfortable, Lord, to the point where you bring us to this altar. Lord, where you bring us to our knees. Lord, where you bring us to yourself. Lord, I pray that you get a hold of our hearts. Every single one of us, Lord, help us to realize that we can always grow. We can always move in the right direction. Lord, help us to have our eyes fixed on you. Lord, as we look at the book of Nehemiah, we think about Nehemiah being a servant of God, and Lord, we can draw applications. And Lord, I pray that we would try to be a better servant of God. Lord, we can look at his life and see that he was a man of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people of prayer, and Lord, find ourselves on our knees. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we could draw applications of him being a leader. Lord, I pray that you would be the husbands in this church right now. Help them to lead their families. I pray that you would be the people who are involved in leading a ministry. Lord, help them to lead. Lord, I pray that you would help me as the pastor, Lord, to lead this church and to follow you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to draw applications as well as we look at his life and we see him as a soldier. Lord, we're fighting every single day. Lord, this world is getting worse and worse, darker and darker. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that the Word of God can make a difference in the lives of others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to point people to the gospel, to bring people to the church, to make an influence, to find our way serving you. And we'll thank you for that. Lord, be with myself as I preach, empty me of self, empty me of sin. Lord, fill me with the Spirit. I pray once again, Lord, that you would just guide us and direct us. Lord, get a hold of all of our hearts and all of our lives. And we'll thank you for it. In the Lord's name, amen. The Bible says this one more time in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislew in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my servants, one of my brethren came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the provinces are in great affliction. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Look with me in verse 11. And, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Look with me in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had been before time sad in his presence. If you notice in chapter 1, it starts out and you're seeing what's taking place. We've laid the foundation of the reason that he's upset, the reason that he's mourning and weeping. But in verse 1 of chapter 1, there's a month that is talked about. It says, and it came to pass in the month Chislew, in the 20th year. And if you look in chapter 2 of verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year, of Artaxerxes, the king. And so you're seeing the months being referenced here. During, if you were to study it out, and as I was studying it out and crossing over to different portions of Scripture, there's four months in between these 2 months here. It says in verse 1 of chapter 1, Chislew. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says Nisan. And in these 4 months, I can't help but see some things that probably God was doing in Nehemiah's life. You think about those times when we had the missionary here last week and he taught Sunday school and he was bringing out some things. He said, there are times when God's going to tell you to stop. Just stand still. In those times when God is telling you to stand still, it's times when he's preparing you to do something later on. Those times when you hear nothing, you're praying and there's no answer that's been given. You're just waiting on the Lord. But then he tells you to move forward, and you have to move forward. In this portion of Scripture, we're going to see some of those things in chapter 2, where Nehemiah has found himself waiting. He finds himself praying in chapter 1 and ends chapter 1 in verse 11 praying. He finds himself in chapter 2 where it says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan." So I'm going to just imagine some of the things that we see in this portion of Scripture as we think about all that God was doing in Nehemiah's life. First, we see in Nehemiah's concern. Look with me in verse 1 of chapter 1 and verse 2 of chapter 1. The Bible says this. "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace." Verse 4, it says this. "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." You see Nehemiah's concern all the way through chapter 1. In chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." He founds himself still upset about this. Verse 2, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad?" He's still upset about this. He's still concerned about the state which he's just found out about. He's still concerned about what's taking place. And in these times where he finds himself concerned, one thing that I noticed, there's no doubt in my mind that God was preparing him. In those times where God is telling you to stop, maybe you have something that you're going through right now. Maybe you're praying about a situation. Maybe you're praying about a job. Maybe you're praying about a person. Whatever you're praying about, God has told you just to stop, just to stand still. You see, in verse 11 of chapter 1, he's praying this prayer, and we don't hear of anything else until 4 months later of what's taking place. You got to think, 4 months of just standing still, waiting on God to tell you what to do. That's quite a bit of time. You think about those moments where you find yourself praying for a job or a situation. And you're just waiting on God to answer, and He's preparing you. You don't realize it during the time of those 4 months, but God's just preparing you. Oftentimes, we find ourselves jumping the gun. You think about some people that He prepared in the Word of God. He prepared Moses. Moses spent 40 years preparing in Egypt and 40 years in the desert before God would use him to bring His people out of bondage. He prepared David in the hills around Bethlehem, looking after sheep before he would eventually fight Goliath, and as well, before that, being anointed as the next king. There was a time of preparation for Joshua while he was with Moses. There was a time of preparation for Elisha, who walked with Elijah. In the New Testament, you see times where God is preparing Paul. And so there are times in all of our lives where God just says, stop. Just trust me for a little bit. Just stand still. It's hard to stand still when you want something so greatly. I mean, just think about it. We had our niece and nephew over a while back. They spent a couple weeks with us. Noah, all of you've met Noah. You saw him if you were at BBS, and he's just a little kid. He's just high strung. Well, if you ever told Noah in just a minute meant every 3 seconds. How about now? How about now? Can I have this now? How about now? I mean, you just say, wait. Just wait. Just stop. It's okay. But as soon as you said, okay, now, that boy lit up like he had just gotten Christmas. I mean, it was the greatest thing of his life. He was just excited. And in those times when we find ourselves waiting, and we find ourselves frustrated or stressed out or worrying, and God's just preparing us, as soon as we get a clear answer, move forward. It's as though the greatest thing ever. I know the Lord's working. But we have to understand, my mind goes back to 1 Samuel, where we find in 1 Samuel chapter 16 where we started, where God helps us to understand that He's always working. I think that sometimes when we're going through those times of waiting, we look at it as God's just taking some time off. God's never taking time off. God's just waiting for us and waiting for the right time. And God's timing is always perfect. It's the best time to wait for. And so you see God preparing him during these times of concern. In verse 1 of chapter 2, you see where it says, "Now I had not been before time sat in his presence." The king even says, "Wherefore is the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." So you see him preparing him during this time of concern. But as well, you see patience being developed. Patience is one of the hardest things. I think we can all agree that there are maybe certain things that you're patient with, For instance, there, me and my wife, there are things that she's very patient with where I am not very patient. When it comes to cooking meals, I'm ready to eat. I hate waiting. When we go out to eat, or when we go to places, one of the things that I ask is, where are we going to eat? Because to me, it revolves around where you're eating. You know, you want to stay happy. You want to stay full. You want to stay enjoying things. And so there are certain meals where she'll say, what do you think about this? How long is that going to take? If it takes any longer than 30 minutes, it's hard for me to say yes. I mean, if I'm sitting at home waiting and I smell it, it's hard for me to say yes. Now, we do crock pot meals oftentimes on days where we're not going to be at the house because I don't have to sit there and smell it and just wait. But there are times where I cannot be patient when it comes to food. There are times when you think about, maybe you're wanting to go on a vacation. Well, the time leading up to a vacation is hard. I mean, your mind's on it. It's hard to be patient. Just wait. You think about other times when the students, you think about teenagers. Think about teenager. I just heard a, I'm assuming that means a lot. I don't know. But you think about teenagers. Well, the last probably 3 months of school, they're checked out. Especially if you're a senior in high school. You're just checked out. I mean, it's hard to focus. Your patience is no longer there. You think about parents. If you're a parent, and your children are disobeying and it's just hard. I've heard parents say, my patience is wearing thin. You think about those times of patience. When it comes to God working in our lives and wanting to develop something in our lives and developing a spirit of patience, just waiting on the Lord. One thing that we have to understand is that waiting on the Lord is the best thing to do because you're not jumping the gun. When you find yourself getting ahead of God, you find yourself messing some things up. And so when you find yourself on your knees or in your prayer closet or sitting on your bed praying or just waiting on the Lord and you're saying, Lord, just help me to wait on you. That moment when He says, okay, it's time to move forward, will be the greatest thing and the greatest time of that whole trial or that situation that you've been praying about, because you'll realize once again that, hey, I waited for the best. You know, I think about those times when you're waiting on something. I've had this happen before whenever I was a kid. And I'd want something really bad. Well, instead of just waiting, like my parents told me to do, I'd go and get something. I'd say, this'll do. Well, if I could have just waited a couple weeks, I might have had the thing that I actually wanted. But I settled for, this will do. Oftentimes in the Christian life, we jump the gun and we say, well, this will do. If you just wait a little longer on God, you'll get the best. We see His concern in this word, and we see the concern that He had. I mean, people were noticing. During this time where he's concerned, God is preparing him for something. God is helping him to understand that he needs to wait on the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we found ourselves understanding that as well when the Lord tells Samuel, I have provided me a king. He had it all under control. He was taking care of it. He just had to wait and trust on him. Samuel goes and evaluates, and the Lord still has not given him a clear answer. He asks, is this the only son? Is this all your sons? He says, no, I have one more. He brings them and he goes and meets them and he says, this is the one. And so there's times of just waiting. But in those times of waiting, God's preparing us and He's helping us to remain patient, waiting on Him. But look with me in verse 3, the Bible says this. You're going to see Nehemiah now following the Lord. It says, and I said, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my fathers' sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Verse 4, the Bible says, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So what does Nehemiah once again do? It says this, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah's response here, when the question is asked, for what dost thou make request? He immediately, once again, goes to the Lord in prayer. It says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. He's looking at it as this is God saying, move forward. He's waited for 4 months on and just found himself upset about the whole situation, wondering what's going to take place, just praying. And 4 months later, the question is asked, for what dost thou make request? So Nehemiah prayed. It says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. His response was once again prayer. But in verse 5, we see him saying some things. It says this, and this is where we see Nehemiah's request concerning the situation where he asked the question, for what dost thou make request? This is his request, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in the sight, Thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my fathers, sepulchres, that I may build it. He hears of what's taking place back in chapter 1, verse 4. He begins weeping. Verse 3, he hears of the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. He's concerned. He's upset about this. In verse 4 of chapter 2, the king asks, what dost thou make request? And immediately he says, I want to be sent. I want to be sent. Whenever I was praying about where the Lord would lead Miss Kelly and I, whenever I was graduating college and asking the Lord just to show us where we would be headed, one thing that I found myself praying is that, Lord, you would send me where you would have for me to go. Later on, I was talking to a preacher, probably the beginning of this year at some point, and he brought up this verse right here, or this portion of Scripture. And he pointed out that in verse 5, he says that thou wouldest send me. He pointed out a couple other portions of Scripture where it says something similar. And he says, if every single Sunday school teacher, if every single youth director, if every single piano player, if every single person that's serving in the local church would understand that God wants to send them to do that, to be a blessing, he said, you'd see a lot more people serious in serving. He said, when you find yourself pleading with God and the Lord gives you an opportunity, still pray that the Lord would send you to do that, that you would honor Him. And in this portion of Scripture, we find in verse 5 that He's asking to be sent immediately. He's asking to be sent. Verse 6, it says this, and the king said unto him, or unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send him. And I have set him a time. Verse 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given unto me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. He's looking and asking for protection now. In this portion of Scripture, he realizes that there's going to be some people that are going to come after him. There's going to be some people who don't like what he's doing. And in the day in which we live, there is an enemy who's always trying to distract. There's an enemy who's always trying to disturb us. There's an enemy who's always trying to destroy the work of the Lord, and his name is Satan. He is the devil. He's always going to try to get you off track. As a Sunday school teacher, he's always going to try to get you off track. As a parent, he's always going to try to get you off track. As a teacher in the school, he's always going to try to get you off track. As a pastor or a preacher, he's always going to try to get you off track. He's going to put things in your path that would make you think, that'd be nice. Well, let me just say this. What the devil has to offer is nothing compared to what God can actually offer you. And God can give you his best. Never settle for this will do. Always remember that God can give you his best, and never settle for this will do. You see, that's all that the devil can offer is this will do. And this will do will eventually pass in time. It'll let you down. It'll fail you. But God's best will never fail you. So he's asking for protection. He's understanding that there's going to be people after him. One of the things that we can find ourselves doing is, number one, asking the Lord to send us where he would have for us to be sent, to be used of God. But we can find ourselves on our knees asking the Lord to protect us. Lord, protect me from Satan's darts today. Lord, protect me from the situations that could tempt me to do wrong. Lord, protect me from anything that could cause harm for the cause of Christ. He's asking for protection. Verse 8, the Bible says this. In a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according the good hand of my God upon me. You see Nehemiah's request being three things: to be sent, to be protected. He's asking for provision. Lord, give me. Lord, he says, king, if it please the king. If it please the king. And in verse 11, we see Nehemiah's readiness. He gets all these things answered. The prayer, the time where he's been waiting on the Lord. The Lord's been preparing him for all these things. In verse 11, it says this, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. He gets the answer. Yes, 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 yes. Move forward. In those times where God says, stand still, there's going to be a time where he says, move forward. There's going to be a time where he says, okay, it's time to move. It's time to do the work. And in those times, you have to allow the Lord to prepare you and to guide you in patience. Not jumping the gun, not jumping ahead of the Lord. And all of this took place in the first 2 chapters. In chapter 1, Nehemiah is informed of what's taking place. He intercedes and begins praying. He's concerned. He calls on the Lord in verse 5. He finds himself confessing, "We have dealt very corruptly." He finds himself confessing. He says, "Both I and my father's house have sinned." And he calls on the Lord to hear him in verse 6. In verse 5, or in verse 9, or 8 and 9, really, he calls the Lord to remember. He says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." In verse 8, it starts out with remember. He gives what was taking place, but then he says in verse 9, "But." And in verse 11, he asks the Lord to help him prosper, beseeching thee again. All the concern that he endured from chapter 1, verse 4, all the way until chapter 2, where he finds himself preparing and praying and just finds himself waiting. During that time, can you imagine the sweet fellowship he had just in prayer? I think we as Christians sometimes worry too much. If we've entrusted God with eternity, why can't we trust Him with our temple? If it's hard, I understand. Worrying is easy. It's easy to look at the situation and say, "I just don't know what's going to take place." But you know who's got it in control. You know the God who can handle it all. You've already given Him your life. Why don't you give Him your life every single day? And so you see the concern that he had to endure from chapter 1, verse 4, all the way until chapter 2. People started realizing it. The Lord was preparing him and helping him to have patience. In chapter 2, in verses 4 on down, we see that Nehemiah finds himself finally being commissioned, and the Lord's given him a go-ahead. He responds by saying, "So I prayed to the God of heaven," when the question's asked. But then he finds himself requesting of the things that he knew he needed requests, to be sent for protection and for provision. But he was also ready when God said, "Move forward." In our lives, maybe you're going through something right now. And maybe you're in a season of waiting. Don't regret that season. Don't hate that season. Allow God to use every single season that you're in to make a difference for the cause of Christ. Allow every single season that you're enduring right now to help you to become the Christian Christ Savior to be. If it's a season of waiting, allow Him to provide and to prepare you for what He would have for you to do. Allow Him to instill a certain patience about you. Maybe you find yourself and you're asking Him to be sent. Ask God to send you every single day to make a difference. Ask God to protect you every single day from anything that Satan would attack you. And when God says to move forward, trust Him. Don't worry. And don't be afraid. Trust Him. We're going to continue on in this portion of Scripture tonight in chapter 2. We're going to continue looking down. And we're going to see some things that I pray will be a help and encouragement to us. But as we look at our lives this morning, you look at the condition of this world. Have you gotten a burden for all that's going on? Have you gotten a burden for lost souls? Have you gotten a burden to see people saved? Have you gotten a burden to see lives changed? Have you gotten a burden for revival to start in your life? Because if you have, it's time to find yourself on your knees and say, "Lord, let it start in me." As I was riding in the van this morning, I was saying, "Lord, get a hold of my heart on some things. Lord, I know I failed You in some things. I know I failed You in some areas of my personal life. I know I failed You in some areas as a pastor. I know I failed You in some areas as a son and as a friend. Lord, I know I failed You in some areas as just someone who can fellowship with someone. Lord, I know I failed You. So, Lord, get a hold of my heart." Let the pride go. Don't be afraid. I remember the time when the Lord was working in my heart about salvation. It was very easy for me to sit in service. It was hard for me, actually, to sit in service after service at my church and hear the gospel preached. And in my heart, I was saying, "I know I'm not saved." Till I went to a camp and a preacher got up and made one statement that changed my mind and said, "Listen, I'm letting the pride go. Because while I might care what this person thinks, if I find myself in hell, I'd hate it." He made one statement, "I'd rather go through the motions of being saved twice than the reality of going to hell once." That one decision that I was waiting on was all because of pride. The thing that we find as Christians is the reason we don't find ourselves on our knees more is because of pride. "Well, I don't know what this person will think if I go down to the altar. I don't know what this person will think if I live this lifestyle." And one of the reasons we don't find ourselves serving God is because of pride. We don't like something. And one of the reasons we don't find ourselves doing more for the Lord is because of pride. We've been so consumed with this world and what this world has to offer that we've taken the "well, this will do" instead of the best. This morning, I'm encouraging every single one of us, take the best, get rid of the this'll do. The this'll do will never do anything but let you down. And God's best is always the best. It wouldn't be the best if it wasn't the best. It's the best. I tell you it's the best. God's best.